scripture reading this morning will be from Ephesians 1, 1 through 3. Ephesians 1, verse 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which were in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places and in Christ. And Matthew 20, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, and unto the end of the world. Amen.
Several years ago, I went to our local jail to conduct a Bible study. One of the passages used on that occasion was Ephesians 1:3, the verse that Bill just read. As prisoners looked at that text, I asked some questions. Some of them had some Bible knowledge, some of them did not. I said to them, does God offer spiritual blessings to people? They all said yes. Are God's spiritual blessings located somewhere? That was my next question. And they said yes. The Bible says they're located in Christ. Question number three was the number of spiritual blessings in Christ. They looked at the passage and said they're all in Christ. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, I asked how many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ. And the group said none. Then, if someone can be in Christ, is it possible for someone to be out of Christ? And they said, yes, that is possible. Based on these questions, I asked them to respond one more time. Is it important? And is it necessary for a person to know how to enter into Christ and to actually be in Him? And again, that was met with an enthusiastic response, this time yes. Today we have some time to actually consider some of the blessings, some of the good things about being in Christ. And I want to start with the book of Romans, Romans 7 and Romans 8. In Romans, Paul said several things about the law of Moses, just throughout this book. And at least two of the spiritual blessings that we have by being in Christ relate to the Old Testament. Again, Romans 7, 4 is the first passage that I want to look at, and then I'll move down to Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 7 begins by saying that Paul was writing to people who understood law. These people knew how law functioned, and we too understand the basics of law. One of the things that they and we understand is how long law lasts. As long as we are alive, then the law has power. It has dominion over us. But after we die, the law loses its force. And here's how Paul relates that. Romans 7, 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead to the law through or by the body of Christ. They should be joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. It is through the body of Christ that we are made dead to the law, that is the Old Testament system. Stated another way, being in Christ means that we are freed from the Old Testament system. We no longer need priests. We no longer need animal sacrifices or special feast days. There are some people who like all that pomp and circumstance, but Paul said that the old way, the old system, the method given by Moses is not desirable. Notice, if you will, across the page, Romans 8, verse 2, what's said in that passage, again, talking about the Old Testament. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. Those who lived under the Old Testament system were burdened by sin. People felt guilty. If you lived under the Old Testament system and you knew about the laws of God, you would feel shame and you would feel embarrassment. You would feel disgrace. And if that were not bad enough, Paul, an inspired writer, said that the old way, the system given by Moses, was a system of death. Suppose, and we've got a potluck today, suppose somebody at lunch said, I have a drink that if you drink it, you're going to die. I dare say that most people would probably pass that by and say, I would prefer something from the other end of the counter. We don't want that. Paul says, as he looks at the Old Testament system, this was a way of life. This was a religious system that killed people, that choked people with sin. But then he said, now there's something new. There is something called being in Christ, and we can be there. Notice, if you will, that being in Christ does not do away with all law. There are some people who have the notion that if we are in Christ, then we're not bound by any law. Paul says in Romans 8:2 that there is the law of the Spirit. So there is law. We have rules, but the rules operate in conjunction with God's grace. Grace, contrary to the assertions of some, does not excuse, does not allow us to violate the laws of God. We still must be obedient. And neither does following the rules, neither does being obedient diminish God's grace. Grace and obedience go together. One huge blessing, therefore, of being in Christ is being delivered from a religious system of guilt and death. There's another blessing, and I'm going to come back to Romans 8 in a little bit, but holding my finger there and turning to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, we find in these few verses another great blessing penned by Paul. As we look at life, we find that people do not always receive the same entitlements, and that's not always fair. Sometimes we find that that covers a number of areas, and as we look at the Bible, we certainly find that in the past it was true of religion. There was a time when God had a special people and special blessings for these special people. But when it came to the time where people could be in Christ, all that changed. And here's how Paul describes it. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 12 and going down through verse 14. That ye were at the first time, you were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of the promise. You had no hope. And then at the end of verse 12, you were without God in the world. And then 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were afar off are made nigh in or by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition. And then he continues with another blessing in verse 15. These are all good things, but who gets them? Who is entitled to them? Verse 13 tells us, those who are in Christ. If we are in Christ, we have all the benefits that come of and from Christ's blood. And that covers a wide variety of topics. For instance, in the Corinthian letter, the 2 Corinthian letter, Paul told the Corinthians that there is an outer man. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says that our outer man, our body, our shell, it is decaying. Paul knew that our body parts begin to weaken with the age. It may be our mind, it may be our joints, lessened bone strength. But Paul says eventually we all start to fall apart. And if you've not started to fall apart yet, you have something to look forward to. If you had, you know how it works. And that's what he's saying. But Paul says, even though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is renewed day by day. How come? Because that is a spiritual blessing of being in Christ. He furthermore said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, the next verse, that being in Christ means that our current affliction is light. We can look at our life and see powerful forces that oppose us, that do not appear to be supportive of the causes and positions that we believe in and maintain. Certainly that was true of this past week. The federal government couldn't muster the votes to declare what marriage is. At times, the things that we believe in and stand for are defeated. Yet, as we look at the scriptures, going back now to Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, the Bible tells us that the victories of evil people, their triumphs, their schemes, it's all temporary. Being in Christ allows us to have the ultimate victory. And here's how Paul describes that at the end of Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor, he says in verse 39, height nor depth nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As this chapter ends, Paul again refers to being in Christ. Victory, he says, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're in Christ, we have a lot of good things. When we're in Christ, we know that all things work together for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. When we're in Christ, Paul says also in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that glory is waiting for us. When we're in Christ, we have a lawyer with the Father, an advocate. 1 John 2, verse 1. Paul also, back in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, says that when a person is saved, when a child of God has the blessings of being in Christ, the Holy Spirit intercedes for him or her in prayer. Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost, Hebrews 7, verse 25, if we're in Christ. We are, again going back to Romans 8, verse 17, adopted into the family of God and are sons of God, if we're in Christ. Hebrews 6:11 says that we have hope, which is 100% sure, if we're in Christ. In Christ means that our conscience can be completely freed of all difficulties and pain. We can have a clean conscience, Hebrews 10:22. The fear of death is gone, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We, if we're in Christ, have someone who can understand our temptations, and that's Christ, Hebrews 2, verse 18. We have words which allow us to be comforted, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. And then if we're in Christ, we're a priest. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1, 3, is available and given to those who are in Christ. If this is true, every spiritual blessing is in Christ, and those are wonderful blessings, then a very logical question to ask, the common sense question is, how do I as a person get into Christ and access all those blessings? Well, Jesus told people how to do that before he went back into heaven. Bill also read from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. In two previous lessons, we have noticed how when Jesus said baptized people in, more literal rendering of the text would be baptize them into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, and into the name of the Holy Spirit. In light of what Jesus said, here are some fair and good questions to ask. Do most religious groups today teach that all spiritual blessings are in Christ? I think most would say, yes, we believe that. Yes, our religious group would say that their teachings harmonize with Ephesians 1:3. Well, then, if that's true, do all religious groups teach that salvation is a spiritual blessing? And again, I think most religious groups would say, yes, we would concur with that as well. But here's the question that really makes some folks squirm. How do people get those spiritual blessings? How does a person enter into Christ where all spiritual blessings are? Well, here's where people say, well, believe, have faith. That's going to get you into Christ. Or someone else might say, say the sinner's prayer, confess the Lord's name, be sorry for your sins, and confess Christ. It is true. It is a fact that hardly anyone tells us the words of Jesus in the Great Commission. Christ said, we are baptized into not only the Father, not only the Holy Spirit, but we are baptized into him. And Jesus was not the only one who taught this message. We know Paul taught it at different times in Romans 6, verse 4. Paul says Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. Paul in that illustration says that we too must die. Well, not literally, but we must die to sin. The Bible refers to that as repentance. We turn our back on sin. Like Jesus, Paul said that we are buried with Christ. And then he says how that's done. We're buried with him through baptism. But in verse 3 of Romans 6, he says we are baptized into Christ. And that's consistent. That's parallel with what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19. In another letter, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. A person wants to put on Christ. A person wants all spiritual blessings. Paul says this is the way that it's done. Do we not agree that all people must be in Christ? Certainly they must, because this is where all spiritual blessings are. And the Bible says that baptism is the act that puts us there. Well, somebody says, well, yes, that's Jesus, that's the apostles. Was there anybody else that taught that? Well, yes. It wasn't just Christ that taught baptism into Christ. It wasn't just the apostles. Consider, if you will, Acts chapter 8. There was a man, we know him as Philip the evangelist. He was not an apostle, but he was a preacher. He went to the region known as Samaria, and he began to preach. As he preached, some people were willing to respond. And if you look at Acts 8, verse 16, there the Bible says that he baptized people into Christ. He did exactly what Jesus taught people to do in the Great Commission. He did exactly what the Apostle Paul did as he dealt with people. And today in the churches of Christ, we are preaching this same biblical message. But it goes even beyond this. A little bit later in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 3, Paul met some believers. Now, these people were believers in God. They were headed on the right road, and they'd been baptized. But they were not completely on the right road. As Paul met these people, he asked about the purpose of and for their baptism. As you look at the text, he says, I want to know what you were baptized into. Don't tell me that you were baptized. Don't tell me that you got wet. Don't tell me that you were immersed. But I want to know what you were baptized into. I want to know what you were joined. Why is that important? It's important because Christ said in Matthew 28, verse 20, if you're going to baptize people, put them into a relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. In today's world, baptism is often treated quite lightly. A person is baptized, and he or she is told, well, you're okay. As long as you did something, as long as you had some contact with water, you got wet, that's fine. And I've had people tell me, and maybe you've had some people tell you, I was baptized, so don't worry about me. We are worried. We are concerned. And we're concerned because Jesus said that baptism has a very definite purpose. He didn't say go out and make people wet, but he said baptize people for this specific purpose, to put them into the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit, into a relationship, into a covenant relationship with all three. Ensuring that our baptism is right, asking people about that, is something that we have a Bible example for. Acts 19, verse 3, Paul says, I want to know the purpose for your baptism. And that is an essential question to ask. That is a point that we cannot make enough about, and I'll tell you why. In Romans 8, verse 39, the Bible says that in Christ is the love of God. Let that sink in. In Christ is the love of God. That means if we want to experience the love of God, not God's universal love, John 3:16, God loves all the world, but we want God's love in the sense that we are his people, his children. He's going to be responsive to us. We want to be saved. If we want that kind of love, Romans 8:39 says that we must be in Christ because that's where that love is. How then do I get to that point? The Bible teaches that proper baptism puts us into that place and in that relationship. Over the years, I've asked people about their baptism, just like Paul did in Acts 19. He did that, and if I'm going to try to be a New Testament, a gospel preacher, then I need to follow his lead. In some cases, I have people have had people look at me in this country and out of the country say, I was baptized into Christ. I was baptized for the remission of my sins. Because this person had indicated some information about their religious background, what they were saying seemed really unlikely. I didn't think they were lying, but I thought they have met up with some Christian at some point that had some teaching, and in their mind, they now believe that, but that's probably not what happened. And in cases such as this, I and other preachers that I know have offered to make a phone call. Let's call the preacher who baptized you and see what he has to say. Let's call the religious group that you used to attend and see what they say about baptism. Let's call them and ask to see if you were saved and then baptized, or if you were baptized in order to be saved. Let's see if they say that faith puts you into Christ or baptism puts you into Christ. I found it interesting over the years, and I think this typifies the experience that others have had. A lot of people don't want to make that call. Well, we don't need to call him. How come? If being in Christ is really as critical as the Bible teaches, Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are there. That's where the love of God is. That's where salvation is, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. That to me would seem to be the most important call that anybody would want to make. Did I get it right? Did we do it correctly? But a lot of people just drag the feet and say, well, I don't want to do that. And ultimately, that, of course, is their choice. If we love Christ and we are concerned about our eternal home, I propose that no stone should be left unturned. The first century Christians were very precise in discussing what baptism does. Paul came along, and again, he says, into what were you baptized? He talked about the same thing when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1. But sad to say, today we live in a time when things are different. People are careless with the part of their being which is eternal. When people are willing to contact their former religious group or the person who baptized them, they almost always get the same answer. In fact, I can think of maybe one time, and that was shaky at best, where a person seemed to have been baptized correctly. Almost without exception, people are told, you were saved, and then you were baptized. You were in Christ because of belief, because of the sinner's prayer, because of repentance or something else, and then you were immersed. And I can think back to the times sitting across the table from someone where people were shocked. I can't believe that that's true, but it is true. Very few religious groups baptize in the way that the New Testament describes. And because of our using Matthew 28, verse 19, or our appealing to examples from the book of Acts, people get angry. Religious people get upset when we point to the verses which say that people are to be baptized into Christ. But I didn't create the teaching. It wasn't created 100 years ago or 200 years ago. It was written long before any of us ever arrived in the scene. And if we're all dead in 100 years and the world is still here, it's still going to be true after we're gone. God has made things clear in his word. It is possible for us to have a relationship with all three members of the Godhead. We can be in a covenant relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we're joined to each one simply by being dipped in water. One dip does it all. I was thinking about that. I guess I'm showing my age a little bit, but remember the Nestle commercial that talked about taking the plunge? I remember that from a few years ago, and that's really what we need to do. And that's this morning. That's the question we're asking this morning. Have we literally taken the plunge into water that joins us with Christ, that joins us with the Father, and joins us with the Holy Spirit? We hope that you have. We hope that you believe the words in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, especially verse 19, that you've done what Christ describes, because we need to be joined with the Lord. That's where the love of God is, Romans 8, verse 39, and that's where we believe you want to be. If you've not yet taken the steps, you believe in Christ, you want to live in the way that the Bible describes. You've even confessed Christ. He's someone that you love and want to follow. This morning you can be joined to him, joined to all three members of the Godhead, if you take that final step. And then you can continue to live consistent with the way described in the Bible and know that that relationship continues. Have you taken the plunge? Have you been baptized? If so, are you continuing to live as God wants? If the answer to either of those questions is no, and you'd like to receive help from the people who are here, we'd like to extend it. And we're going to give you that offer right now, if you'd like to come to the front as we stand and sing the selected song.